Titus, turn to the book of Titus. I'm going to do tonight what I enjoy doing most. Take a chapter and preach verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and see what the Lord is saying to His people. The title of this message is Things Which Become Sound Doctrine. Things which become sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2. Now, let me say a word or two before we begin. Paul had established a church in Crete, C-R-E-T-E. He had established a church there, and he left this young man Titus. He left him there in Crete to minister to the people whom the Lord had saved. Paul preached there. The Lord saved some people, raised up a church. Paul left Titus there. Titus was an uncircumcised Greek who had great grace and great gifts, great ability God had given him, and he was most specially dear to the Apostle Paul. Paul mentioned this man time after time after time in his epistles, talking about Titus. Look down at chapter 1, verse 5. This is what it tells us. He said, verse 4, he's writing to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Here's the cause. That you should set in order the things that are wanting, left undone. And you ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. Titus was left there. He left him there to put the churches in order and to see that they had pastors and elders and leaders and sound doctrine and sound practice. Left him there to teach the people. It was not only necessary that the doctrine be pure, but also that their practice and conduct and conversation and be pure, be worthy of their calling as sons of God. Now let's look at chapter 2. And it says, but speak thou, Titus, you preach and teach and speak the things which become sound doctrine. Now, not only preach sound doctrine, but you preach the things that are becoming to sound doctrine. And here's the reason why Paul dealt with this matter and left Titus to deal with it. Back in verse 16 of chapter 1, he talks about some people who professed that they knew God. You see, verse 16, these folks, John Gill said they were some Jewish preachers and false professors who professed that they knew God, but in works they denied God. And being abominable and disobedient and under every work reprobate, void of judgment. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, but you speak the things which become sound doctrine. Now these people boasted that they knew God, but Paul said by their works and by their words they show that they do not know God. These fellows tried to mix grace and works. And that revealed that they did not know God in His redemptive work. When you try to mix grace and works, it's evident you don't know God in His redemptive work in Christ. These people were also unkind and unloving and covetous. So this reveals that they did not know God in His sanctifying work. And these people were totally void of any spiritual works and godliness, and this reveals that they did not know God in His regenerating work. They didn't know Him in His redemptive work. They didn't know Him in His sanctifying work, and they didn't know him in his regenerating work. So Paul says to Titus, you preach and teach sound doctrine, but also teach the character and life and conduct which is becoming to sound doctrine, which is becoming to those who believe the grace of God and becoming to the grace which we preach. But speak thou the things which are characteristic of sound doctrine, becoming to sound doctrine. Paul deals with that frequently. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk worthy of the vocation which you wherewith you're called. Colossians 1:10, he says this, that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he says this, that you walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and to his glory. And then turn to Titus 3, verse 8, and listen to the apostle here. Now this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful, zealous to maintain good works. For these things are good and profitable unto me. So you see, that's what this chapter is all about. We preach sound doctrine. We preach the sovereign grace of God. We preach His elective covenant mercies. We preach His effectual atonement. We preach the call of His Spirit. But we preach those things that are becoming to sound doctrine. Now, let's look at verse 2 through 15. Now, Paul singles out five groups in these next 14 verses when he tells Titus, whom he left at Crete, to preach things that become attitude, conduct, works that become sound doctrine, that are becoming to people who believe the grace of God. He talks about us older men. He has some things to say about older men. And he has some things to say about older women. And he has some things to say about young women. And then he has some things to say about young men. Then he has some things to say about folks who work for a living. So that pretty well takes in everybody here, doesn't it? Old men, young men, older women, younger women, and folks that work for a living. All right, verse 2. Now you tell the older men, you tell them, the aged men, to be sober. Now you're going to find this word sober three times in the next five or six verses, and each time it means something different. And it's no problem, as I've said to you many times, if you'll get one of these Greek strong concordances, Greek and Hebrew, you can look it up. And this word here, you can put it in your margin there, that the aged men be cautious and discreet. Sober, cautious, and discreet, watchful over their conduct, and watchful over their conversation, and watchful over their faithfulness in doctrine and spirit, because they're examples to the younger people. Be on your toes, you older fellas. Be cautious and be watchful over your conduct and over your conversation, over your faithfulness in doctrine and spirit. Be watchful. All right, the second word, and be grave. Us older fellas, be grave. What's this grave mean? Serious. Serious about spiritual matters. Serious about eternal matters. Now, foolishness and frivolity. and unstableness is unbecoming to anyone who professes Christ, but especially it's unbecoming to an older man. Especially. I don't know whether I can find it or not, but over here in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, there's a verse I marked. Ecclesiastes. It's chapter 10. Ecclesiastes 10. Now, he's talking to us older men. He tells us to be cautious and careful about our conduct and walk and our faithfulness because these young fellows are watching, listening. And then he tells us to be serious. Don't make jokes about the things of God. Take seriously spiritual matters and eternal matters. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary, the drugstore, to send forth a stinking smell, savor. In other words, when you've got a preparing an ointment or medicine for somebody, you got dead flies in it. No good. So, doth a little foolishness him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. What are older men in reputation for? Wisdom and honor. So when you try to mix foolishness with wisdom and honor, it's like mixing dead flies with an ointment. It ruins it. And when we are up in years and we are leaders in the kingdom of God and we carry on a bunch of foolishness all the time, we mess up our witness. That's right. So that's what he's telling you. You be grave. All right, let's go on. I'll be here the rest of the night. But these things are so good. And be sound, or be temperate. Temperate in things that pertain to the flesh. You know, John Gill said, sometimes when people get older, they become more concerned for this body than they do for their soul. We pay more attention to it. We spend more time thinking about it and more time discussing it than our soul. Don't do that. Be temperate in this matter of the flesh. And I know it has to be taken care of, and it has to be fed and clothed and so forth, but our souls are much more important. Then, you older men, be sound in the faith. Wavering. Don't waver. Don't be filled with doubts. If you got doubts, keep them private. Barnard used to tell me this when I was a young preacher. He said, now, preacher, listen to me. Don't take your doubts into the pulpit. Have them privately if you got them. But always go into the pulpit with what you know and what you believe and the things of which you're convinced. Don't take your doubts into the pulpit because you upset the people. And you older men, be strong, steadfast, sound in the faith, unwavering, not doubting. Don't do it. So these young people look at you, and if you are unstable and fearful and full of doubts, they say, is that what I got to look forward to, you know? As we grow older, we need to grow deeper in the things of Christ. That's right. All right. In charity. And love, be sound in faith and sound in love. Love for Christ, love for his people. Somebody said this, youth. And I'm not picking on young people. I'm just saying this, I'm picking up things I've read. Youth falls in and out of love. Falls in and out of love. But age ought to be established in love. We've grown older, and Christ has become more precious. And we've grown older, and we love people. And we don't respond so much to misunderstandings and faults and infirmities. We kind of take them in stride and love folks anyway, because we realize how weak we are and how full of infirmities we are. So we grow. Be established. Be sound in faith and sound in love. And watch it, sound in patience. Wait on the Lord. That's what John read. Wait on the Lord. I say again, wait on the Lord. I would have fainted if I hadn't believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Impulsiveness is not and ought not to be a characteristic of experience. Impulsiveness ought not to be a characteristic of experience and maturity and gray hair. So, okay, isn't that, that's instructive, isn't it? Older men, be cautious, discreet, be serious, be temperate in things pertaining to this body. Be sound in the faith, be sound in love, be sound in patience. All right, then the aged women, the older women, verse 3, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Tell the older women, teach the older women in the church to conduct themselves in a manner becoming godly women, becoming holiness. And teach them not to be false accusers. That's slander, that's gossip. Don't sit around when we get older and talk about folks, you know, and gossip. Don't do that. That's false accusations. And then tell them not to be given to much wine. And tell the older women to be teachers of good things, not superstition, not tradition, but good things from the Word of God. Teach good things. Now, where are they going to teach them? Paul told the women to keep silence in the church and not to usurp authority over men. Well, I'll tell you, there's these older women to conduct themselves in a manner of becoming holiness and not gossipers and slanderers and not given to the much wine and be teachers, not of superstition and old wives' fables and traditions, but teachers of good things, good things, good things. And they teach the children and the young women. Teach the children and young women. Teach the children in the church. Teach the young women in their homes. What are they going to teach them? All right, here's what they're going to teach them. The good things. To be good wives and good mothers and godly women. That's what they're going to teach them. They're going to teach them by example. And they're going to teach them by instruction. All right, let's see what they're going to teach them. And this is what the older women have learned. This is what God has taught them. This is what they're going to pass on to their daughters and granddaughters and to the women of the church. Number one, that they teach the young women to be sober. Now, there's that word again. But whereas Paul applied it to the older men to be cautious and discreet, he applies it here to the young women, teach them to be wise. That's the word, wise. To be wise, to be wise and prudent in matters of the home. To be good managers. To be thrifty. I brought a message on the television several years ago. It got quite a bit of acclaim. I was preaching on the home. And in the message, somewhere I mentioned about men and women living outside their means. I talked about women having these charge cards and charge accounts and all these places of business and spending money and keeping their husband's nose to the grindstone trying to pay their bills and pay their debts and stay out of trouble, and it causes trouble in the home. Financial difficulties cause problems between husband and wife. And I said, Paul tells young women to be wise, to be thrifty, to be good managers. Live within their means. Live with what the husband can furnish. Not above it. Beneath it, they can. And I got a letter from a woman. Bless my heart. She said, today, after I listened to your message, I took scissors and cut up every charge card I had. Cut them up. She said it was destroying our home. She said, I'm ashamed of myself. I've kept my husband in trouble ever since we've been married, but no more. I'm cutting up every one of them. I hope she persevered, because I tell you, that's what, be wise, young women. Be good managers. And teach these young women to be wise, to be good managers. Teach them to love their husbands. You know, some older women are the cause of a lot of trouble in homes, mothers-in-law and even mothers and older women, by giving bad advice. If a young woman, young man are having trouble in the home, and that young lady comes to you for advice, you tell her to stay with her husband and love her husband and obey her husband. But a lot of women, older women, give bad advice about husbands, about men in general. They just got a bad attitude about men in general. And men in general, women in general, are sinners. That's what they all are anyway, you know. I'm saying, but they have a bad attitude. But the godly woman, the good teacher of good things, will keep marriages together. Do all within their power to teach young women to love their husbands, to respect their husbands, to obey their husbands, to help their husbands, to submit to their husbands. And the next line says, and to love their children. To love their children. They brought them into the world. They've got an obligation to furnish them a home till they grow up. I believe that. I don't care if they do have, but I'm not happy. You know, well, you be happy in glory. That's right. Stay together. You say, just for the sake of children, that's a good reason. That's a good reason. That's about as good a reason you need to stay together. Love your children. Now watch this. Somebody wrote this. This is good. Don't teach them to love their children with a foolish, ungoverned affection. If you love your children with a foolish, ungoverned affection, it makes idols of them and rebels of them. That's right. It's just a gushy-mushy, oh, little sweet thing, do what you want to do, you know. And after a while, nobody wants them around. But love your children with a tender love, with a heart love, with a love that brings them into subjection, in the fear of God, with a firm discipline and instruction. That's really loving them. That's really loving. You're really loving a child when you discipline that child. I really believe that. I believe that's the person that really loves the child, who raises it in the fear of the Lord and the fear of his parents. I believe that's the person that really loves the child. Solomon said that. He said, if I don't discipline my child and make my child mine and obey me and teach my child as he ought to be taught, instructions and discipline and correction, I don't really love that child. But I don't like to scold my children. Well, that's because you love yourself more than you love them. I believe that's it. Oh, you know, I don't mean to provoke them to wrath. I don't mean to be hard. I just mean to be firm. Start young. Start young. When they learn what no means, it'd be a lot easier when they're 16 if they learned it when it's 3 or 4, if they learn what it means. And they'll love you for it. I was in the presence of a little child a few months ago, and I just wanted to get away from that child. It was so unruly and sassy and uncontrollable, and nobody would discipline. I didn't want to be around it. And that's sad. So love, teach them to love their husbands, love their children. Now listen, to be discreet. You know, somebody said this, women are not men. And they're not to try to dress like men and talk like men and swear like men and cuss like men and live like men and talk like men. Let them be ladies. How refreshing it is to see a lady, feminine, gentle, lovely. Isn't it a blessing? Be a girl. That's one of the nicest things God ever made. You know, I'm going to tell this story here. I've told it before half a dozen times. That's, you get old, you keep repeating yourself. But anyway, Doris is teaching her class one time about God's greatest gift to man, God's greatest gift to man, Christ, God's greatest gift to man. When she got through teaching the lesson, she asked the children, now, what's God's greatest gift to man? And one of the little ladies, who's full grown now, and she's a member of this car, always here, she raised her hand. Doris said, what's God's greatest gift to man? She said, woman. And I told her, Doris, I said, she ain't too far off. But a woman. That's right. And I want them to dress like women when they come here. I hate to be an old fuddy-duddy, but that's what I is. Tim James says, you is what you ain't, you ain't what you is. And so, teach them to be discreet, chaste in words and action. Be a lady. Be a lady. There's so few out yonder in the world. We've got wonderful ones here, haven't we? Now watch this. Teach them to be keepers at home. Now I'm going to say something here I really believe way down here. Listen to me now. I got to listen to me now. The husband, I know, is the head of the home. The husband's a provider of the home. The husband's a spiritual leader. You men, you take charge and do it lovingly and kindly. You're head of that home. God's going to hold you responsible. You're the provider. You're supposed to provide. You're not supposed to be Mr. Mom. You're supposed to be Mr. Provider. That's right. You're the provider and you're the spiritual leader. But I'm telling you this, the mother is the most important single factor and figure in any home. Now you write that down. These mothers, you're the most single important figure and factor in that home. Mama is. The home's happiness, the home's unity, the home's order depends largely on you. That's right. On mama. That's right. It's always been that way. Home is where the heart is, and home's where mama is, or ought to be. And that home's happiness and unity and order depend largely on her love and her good management, and her providing food and her care and her providing clothes, her concern and her patience. She's the patient one. She's the glue that holds us together. She's the love. She's the pacifier. She's the one that eases the broken heart. She's the one, if something happens, they run to mama, don't they? And they ought to. And she can't fulfill that important place and be absent from that home. She can't do it. She's got to be there. Be there when they go to school and be there when they come back. Be there. She can't be a gadder about. She's got to be there. Be there. I know what I'm talking about. I just don't believe you ought to let other people raise your children. I do not. I know when our children used to come in from school and open the door, first words out of their mouth at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, what it was, Mom! That's right. In most homes, it's dead silence. Mom ain't there. They find a note. Teach them to be keepers at home. Teach them to be good. To be good, kind to their husbands, to their children, kind to their friends and guests who pass through that home. I invite people to come home with me, but I tell you who makes them comfortable is Mama. I tell you who provides for the table, Mama. I tell you who makes up the bed, Mama. I tell you who makes their visit. I went to Mexico one time, Scott Richardson and I did, and Betty wasn't there. She was called back to the States. Walter was in charge. It didn't go too well. It didn't go too well. Betty was gone. Gone. Be kind. Good. Good. To be obedient to their husbands as unto the Lord. Now listen, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Turn to Ephesians 5 a moment. Us husbands are supposed to love them. And if they're loved properly, they'll be obedient. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. And husband, love your wives. How much? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's how much. Love them. I tell you, it's easier to be submissive to someone who loves you. Now, young men, verse 6. Young men, likewise exhort young men to be sober-minded. Now, that word, there it is again, but this time, here's what it means. It means discreet. I know that's what's got in the margin, but it means to behave prudently. And take life and faith seriously. In other words, young men in the church, mature quickly. Because these young men are the servants of God. Like these young men here, mature quickly. Mature quickly. Take life and faith seriously. Take it seriously, quick as you can. Be sober-minded, serious-minded. Take life and faith seriously. Mature quickly. And then, in all things, showing yourself a pattern. See, a pattern of good works. Now, I know it's true that older men have the greater responsibility to set the example, to set the pattern for faith and works, doctrine and obedience. But, oh, what a blessing when the young men take it so quickly, like our young men here do. Take it quickly. Take that responsibility. Take that burden upon yourself. Be a pattern. Be an example of good works. Be an example. I love you for what you do and what you are and how you behave and how serious-minded you are. You are sober-minded, serious-minded. I watch these young men discussing the Scripture with one another, you know, encouraging one another, serious-minded, dedicated, pattern. In this congregation, the young men I would hold up all over this country as a pattern of good works, a pattern of generosity, a pattern of love, and a pattern of devotion. I just thank God for you. And in doctrine, it does matter. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. What a blessing to find this in young men. Strong in doctrine and strong in works. Strong in doctrine, strong in obedience. Strong in doctrine and strong in love. Isn't that a great combination? What a combination. A man that won't move as far as the grace of God's concerned, but who's ready to move on behalf of somebody else anytime. Kindly, gently, lovingly. Generously. Oh, what a pattern. What an example. And then what's this? Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Oh, that we would put a watch on our tongues. Oh, we're so careful. We're careful in the pulpit. Let's be careful outside of it. We're careful in church, in the sanctuary. Let's be careful outside. Let's be careful how we talk. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Salted with grace. That he that is of the contrary part, the may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. He's a godly man, in a godly conversation, in a godly walk. I don't like his doctrine, but I admire him. He's generous, he's kind, he's loving, he's gracious. And then watch this now. Here's an interesting thing here. Verse 9, just two verses here, 9 and 10. But here are five words of counsel to people who work for other people. People who work for a living. He calls them servants, and that's what we are when we work for other people. We're servants. Exhort servants, number one, to be obedient to their own masters. Obedient to their masters, to their employer. Be obedient. Be submissive. Whether he's a believer or unbeliever, whether he's kind or unkind, it doesn't matter. We're hired to do a job. So we do it with all our might. Not as unto him so much as unto the Lord. Let me show you that in Ephesians 6, verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, look at this right here. Ephesians 6, 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. As unto Christ. Do your job as if Christ were your boss. And then watch the next line. This is exhort servants, first, to be obedient to their masters, and then secondly, to please them well in all things. See that you give satisfaction. Take pride in workmanship. I know sometimes the people, you work for people who are hard to get along with and hateful and you feel like just messing up. But don't mess up. Have pride of workmanship. Do it as unto the Lord. Do your job and do it well. Jeff Thornberry was a great example in this, one of our first elders. Back years ago when we first came over here to 13th Street, I spent a lot of time working with Brother Jeff. He helped me build a home. I helped him build a couple of homes, trying to learn to be a carpenter. And he was a good teacher, and he was a good companion. But I remember something. One time we were doing something, building a home, and Jeff built something, and he said, that's not good. I'm going to tear that out and do it over. And one of the men standing behind him said, nobody's going to see it. He turned, he said, I see it. And it's coming out, and it's going to be done right. That's commendable. The boss will never see it. I see it. My boss sees it. I can do it over. And he did it over. He tore it all out, spent all afternoon doing it over. Nobody will see it. I see it. So please them well in all things. And look at this next line. Not answering again. What does that mean, gainsaying? It means talking back. It means contradicting. You know, I think it'd do every man a little good to serve some time in the military. You learn one first thing you learn when you go in the military is you don't talk back. You just don't talk back now. And they impress that on you pretty strongly, that an order is an order and you don't talk back. And that's the way it ought to be. The boss is not always right. He's a human, but he is always the boss. And it's just not showing good grace to stand and jaw with a boss. That's what he's saying, not jawing, contradicting and talking back. Just do it if it's wrong. That's he's the one who told you to do it. He ordered it. All right, verse 10, not purloining, right in your margin, stealing. That word purloining is stealing. Don't steal from the firm, either time or money, or things of small value. You know, the value of a thing, if you steal $1 million, if you steal a dollar, it's all the same. Isn't that the same? But it wasn't worth anything. Yes, it was too, or you wouldn't have took it. So don't steal time, or don't steal money, or don't steal things you regard of small value. Don't convert to your own use anything that belongs to the company without permission. That's what he said, not purloining. All right, the next line says, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What is fidelity? It's loyalty, reliability, faithfulness. And what you do here, this word, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, it's saying this, by your conduct and attitude out there in public, you make the gospel you believe and the doctrine you preach to be more attractive. Be more attractive. It's true. There's no question about that. What we preach is true. But it makes it more attractive and desirable if it comes from someone who's experienced it. And it's what it's done for me. You know, when the Lord sent that man from the Gadarenes home, he said, you go tell him what God's done for you. What God's done for you. If it's done something for me, he might be interested in it. All right, verse 11. I'll move quickly here and let you go. Verse 11 says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all of us. He's not talking about every human being, because some people don't know the grace of God, never heard it, never has seen it, never have understood it. But it's appeared to us, hasn't it? We know something about the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And what did it teach us? What the grace of God that brings salvation, when God revealed to us, what did it teach us? It taught us, verse 12, to deny ungodliness, idolatry, worldly lust, and live soberly, seriously, discreetly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God teaches us, doesn't it? Isn't that what the grace of God taught you? What teaches all men. Paraphrasing, if the grace of God to us in Christ our Lord has been revealed to us, teaching us that we should deny ungodliness and idolatry and worldly lust, and we should live seriously, soberly, righteously, honestly, godly in this present world. That's what our gospel teaches. That's what our gospel teaches. Looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? We're going to be like Him. He's coming, and when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a different people, a special people, zealous of good works, careful to maintain good works. We're interested in magnifying the grace of our Lord and serving others. We want to. It's just something we want to do. We want to help. Now, verse 15, now these things teach. What I've been reading to you is what Paul told Titus to teach, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Now watch this. And let no man despise you.